All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to the Lord before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege to come here and hear your gospel preached. Lord, we pray now you would bless it to our hearts, enable us to hear and believe you. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. All right, Philippians 3, verse 4. Paul had said, as believers, we have no confidence in the flesh. And he said in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, that's what it is to have confidence in the flesh. It's in some manner to be trusting in the flesh. He said, if any man thinks he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Do you count everything about yourself and everything about all your former religious confidence as dung, that you might be found in Christ alone? That's what true God-given repentance and faith is. That's what true God-given faith and repentance does. True repentance is denying self. It's not simply denying some sins. It's denying our entire self and all our works. And it's true faith is desiring to be found in Christ alone. He said there, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. But to make certain that nobody misunderstands that he has some regard for those things that are all lost, he said, and I count them but dung. In other words, I didn't lose anything. It was all worthless, every bit of it, that I might win Christ and be found in him. He speaks of two kinds of righteousnesses here. Two kinds. The first is no righteousness at all. It's what he's counting all to be dung. He said, I want to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That's what he said, I count, but dung. The second is the only righteousness there is. It's the righteousness of God. He said, verse 9, but that which is through, the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, first of all, before God converted Paul, his confidence, what he thought was his righteousness, was himself and what he had done to him, what he was and what he was doing, all based on the law. That was his confidence. He said, circumcised the eighth day. You know, today there's a lot of people that think baptism is the New Testament equivalent of circumcision. That's why they use this child circumcised the eighth day to justify infant sprinkling. Sprinkling's not even baptism, but there's no warrant for baptizing an infant or an unbeliever, period, in the New Testament. Circumcision was, we saw last week, the picture of what the Lord does in the heart, the Spirit of God regenerating the child of God and giving a new heart. We're as helpless, the sinner is as helpless as an eight-day-old child. We can't do this to ourselves any more than an eight-day-old child could do it to himself. It's the Spirit of God that must birth us again. Paul said, verse 5, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul must have been of the half-tribe of Benjamin that did not split away from Judah, because he mentions the tribe of Benjamin. You know, there was a half-tribe that stood with Judah. Christ came through the tribe of Judah. There was a half-tribe of Benjamin that stood with Judah, and then the other half forsook them and became their enemy along with the other 10 tribes of Israel. Paul was probably named after the first king in Israel, which was Saul. He was a Benjamite. That's probably who they named Paul after when he was Saul. Many put confidence in who their family is. That's part of the reason why they sprinkle infants. But God makes his children, he made us his children by electing us by free grace before the world was made. That's how you became a child of God in eternity, by the free and sovereign grace of God. God's elect were redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ so that God would be just to send the Spirit of God and circumcise us in the heart and birth us into the family of God. That's how you come to be a child of God, by being created anew by the Spirit of God and birthed into the kingdom of God. And that's through the righteousness of Christ. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. God predestinated his people unto the adoption. He predestinated the hour when he would send forth the gospel, send forth the Spirit, and birth us into the kingdom and house of God. And listen, you don't become a child by him, by the new birth. We're already children. The scripture says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. You're already a child. Already a child. Biological family is not the family of God. Our Lord Jesus looked at folks who believed on him by God's grace, and he said, these are my brethren. Those born of God, given faith in Christ, they are brothers and sisters in Christ, fathers and mothers. One family. And they're called out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven and made to be in one family, the household of God. He said in verse 5, as touching the law of Pharisee. The Pharisee was a sect, like what we would call a denomination. And Paul's confidence was he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. That the Sadducees was another sect. The Nicolaitans were another sect. The Pharisees were the strictest. They, in our day, they would be what we call fundamentalists, conservative. That's what they were. The strictest law-abiding lawmongers there were. But just like denominations today, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Nicolaitans didn't like each other. They thought, each thought there was something wrong with the other. One thing they agreed on, rejecting Christ. And they do today too. Righteousness is not in a denomination. God's people are one. We're one. because, as Ephesians 4:4 says, there's one body, there's one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And somebody hear that and I say, well, what about all these different denominations and all these different religions? I'm not reasoning from man up to God. I'm telling you what God says. God says there's just one God, one faith, one Spirit, one Father who's in all. By the Holy Spirit, we've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in and in all. Paul said, and if you be Christ, he said, you're all one in Christ Jesus. That's so of God's people. If you're born of one Spirit, taught by one Spirit, aren't you going to be in agreement? God's people are in agreement. We know Christ is all. We know we don't have any other righteousness but Christ. And we know we're sinners. Ruined sinners. Verse 6, he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness was in the law blameless. And I put these together because they go together. Paul persecuted the church because of the enmity of the law. As Saul, he thought he was righteous by his law keeping. He thought he was blameless by his law keeping. And as far as outward goes, he would have been, as far as men were concerned. But for that reason, because he thought he made himself to differ by his law keeping, he hated others that he didn't think was as righteous as him, but especially he hated the church of the Lord Jesus because they came declaring Christ is the only righteousness of his people. Christ fulfilled the law for his people. And Paul held the coats of them that stoned Stephen to death. The one way Christ church, the very one way that we're made one, so that we stop condemning one another using the law and exalting ourselves over one another using the law, is that the Spirit of God has made us see through faith that our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for his people. And through faith in him, God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us, which means everyone who believes on Christ has the exact same righteousness. No difference. No difference. That's the only thing that'll make a man quit condemning others when they fall or when they don't measure up to him, is when he makes you to know you're the sinner whose only righteousness is in Christ, and that makes you know that's so of my brother and my sister. That's what will keep us from condemning one another. Can you prove that from Scripture? We saw it last time. He said, Christ is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one. He broke down the middle wall of partition between them. That law was just like if there was a wall going right down between this center aisle, dividing this side from that side. That's what the law did with Jew and Gentile. Because the Jews thought they were righteous by their obedience to it, and they called Gentiles dogs because they never had the law. But Christ came and abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and made of himself of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. That's what I'm saying. He makes you see he's your only righteousness. Whether you're a Jew, a Gentile, male or female, rich or poor, educated, uneducated, whatever you thought the difference was that gave you a leg up over somebody, by Christ coming and laying down his life, he makes you know there was no difference in you naturally than anybody else. You were a vile, wretched sinner. And in Christ, there's no difference in you and any other believer. Perfect, complete in Christ. Christ came and he preached peace to Paul. He made Paul see himself as the sinner whose only righteousness was Christ. He made him see all his works were sin. Look over at Romans 7. He had all this confidence in the things he was doing. And look what Paul says here. Romans 7, verse 8, he said, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment," his own depravity, his own blindness, he took the commandment and he said, "And it wrought in me all manner of concupiscence." Everything that he just listed that he had confidence in, that was all manner of concupiscence. That was all manner of evil, trusting in all those vain confidences. "For without the law, sin was dead." He didn't think he was a sinner. He couldn't hear the law. "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came," when the Lord made him hear what the law says, "sin revived and I died." Everything that he thought was in the plus column became a loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And not only did it become loss, Paul said, "I count it all dung." Worthless. Totally worthless. That's true God-given repentance and faith. To count everything that you had formerly, you had confidence in, all your former religion, everything that you boasted of, that you thought made you righteous or holy, "I have no confidence in it. It's nothing but dung. Christ is all." That's true repentance and true faith. Paul didn't say this. He didn't say, you ever heard this? Paul did not say, "Now I was saved when I was in that religion and I was in there with those Pharisees and I was persecuting the church and killing God's people and putting all my confidence in myself. I was saved then. But then later I just came to the doctrines of grace." He didn't say that. A man that says that, he hadn't counted that former will worship dung. He hadn't counted it dung. He thinks he profited him in some way. Man's still trusting in that. Paul didn't say, "My brethren the Pharisees." He said this. In Romans 10, he said, "My prayer, my heart's desire to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He didn't say they were saved. He said, "I pray God will save them. I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God, Christ Jesus." He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Paul didn't say of those who were preaching and mixing law and grace, he didn't say, "Well, they're just, we disagree a little bit on our doctrine, but you know, we're all exalting the same God and we're all headed to the same place and we all have the same destination." He didn't say that. He said, "If any man preach any other gospel than you have received, let him be accursed." Whew. Why do some folks who profess to believe salvation by the sovereign grace of God in Christ Jesus, to people who claim to believe the doctrine of grace, why do they embrace will worshipers as brethren and claim to have been saved under that? Why do they do that? Usually, the first reason is they got confidence in that vain religion. That's the first thing. They hadn't been called out. They come out bodily, just like Israel came out of Egypt bodily, but they didn't come out in heart. And number two, usually they got family in that, and they'd rather offend God than offend their family. The Lord said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." See, Christ, when he really grants you repentance, and you've been born from above and given faith in Christ, the Scripture says you will not be ashamed of Christ. That means to say everything that I was in was done and Christ is all. That's what it is not to be ashamed of Christ. God's child would rather offend. We don't want to offend anybody. We're not trying to offend anybody. But if somebody's going to be offended at us for trusting Christ, we'd rather offend family or our former religious companions than God. We're not ashamed of Christ. Let's talk about this one true righteousness now. That's the false righteousness, all that stuff Paul was trusting in. Here's the true righteousness, the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? It's Christ Jesus alone. It is the Son of God in human flesh, Christ Jesus alone. When Paul said that his countrymen had not submitted to the righteousness of God, he didn't give a doctrine and say that's righteousness. No, he said, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Christ. They not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is. He's the righteousness of God. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Our righteousness is the Lord Jesus. Paul said, I want to be found in Christ alone, having his righteousness alone. That which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Christ is the righteousness which is of God. He is. God gave his only begotten Son. He's the Son given. He's the child born, the Son given. According to the flesh, he's the Son of David. But according from God, he's the Son God gave. He took flesh. He's the God-man. He's the only one in whom God delights. The Lord Jesus is the one in whom God delights. When we keep seeing in Isaiah, when God speaks of himself as the Holy One, thy Redeemer, he's the Holy One. He is the Holy One of Israel. He's the Redeemer of Israel. He's the righteousness of Israel. He's the one who brings our offended God, who we offended, and his people together in one. He's the one mediator between God and his people. He's Christ. He's God's anointed. He's God's choice. He's the one God chose and trusted all his elect to for him to save. She shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. He's God's lamb. When Abraham was going up that mountain and Isaac was a pretty good sized fella, he had enough sense to know we can't go before God without a lamb. He said, Father, here's the fire, here's the wood. Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. That's who Christ is. That's God. That's God providing himself. And he's the lamb God provided. That's who Christ is. He's God's high priest. All those high priests that were made, men didn't make them high priests. God made them high priests. God chose them from among men so that they could offer sacrifices to God on behalf of the people and so that they were touched with the same infirmities the people were so they could have compassion on them. Our Lord Jesus is God's high priest, chosen from among his brethren, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, yet without sin, so that not only has he made the sacrifice well-pleasing to God for his people, he's the one who comes to us and is able to console us and comfort us and succor us because he knows exactly the weaknesses of our flesh. That's who he is. That's who the Lord Jesus is. See, the righteousness of God by which God's elect are made righteous is the Lord Jesus. It's his faithfulness. It's his obedience. It's his doing. It's his dying. when Paul says there, he says, I want that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. That's Christ's faithfulness. That's His doing. Well, how do we have that righteousness? How's that righteousness given to us? What must we do to receive that righteousness? He said, verse 9, it's the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's by God regenerating us and gifting us with faith to believe Him that God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. The faith of Christ is imputed to us. His obedience is imputed to us. You know where I'm going to go. Let's go back to the left there, to Galatians 2. This is one of those verses that's changed in almost every new translation. And you change one word in this verse, and it changes the entire meaning of this verse. Here's how it should read. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Faith of Christ is Christ's faithfulness, His obedience. Faith in Christ is you trusting that obedience. You change that word of to in, that makes it entirely that God's righteousness is manifest by your faith in Christ. No, your faith in Christ, you have faith in Christ because God makes you see you made righteous only by the faithful obedience of Christ. That's what faith believes. You know, the reformers preach justification by faith. And over time, you know what that's turned into? That your act of believing justifies you. Your act of believing does not justify you. Christ justified His people. God gives you faith to believe the faithfulness of Christ, and God declares you, in the court of your conscience, justified by what Christ did for you. Only in that sense does your faith justify you. Only in the sense that it receives the righteousness of Christ and relies entirely upon His doing. What does Paul say here? He says, I want to be found in Christ. I want to be found in Christ. Everything God has for His people is in Christ. Everything. Let me just give you these scriptures. You can jot these down if you want to, but let me just give you these scriptures. I'll send you the notes. Listen to this. Everything God has for His people is in Christ. Colossians 1:19. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Ephesians 1:3 says, before the foundation of the world, God the Father blessed His people with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as He chose us in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Him. Our righteousness is not in us. Our righteousness is in Christ. Romans 3:24, His people were justified freely by His grace to the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. 1 John 3:15, He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. What's in you? Nothing but sin. What's in Him? In Him you have no sin. 1 Corinthians 1:2, it's not only justification, but it's true sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:2, the church of God is sanctified in Christ Jesus. God sanctified us when He chose us in Christ. Christ sanctified us when He redeemed us. And the Spirit of God, you know what He does when He sanctifies you in the heart? He sanctifies you into Christ. He makes you put all in Christ and trust Him alone. That's true. Holiness of heart is to look totally away. What men preach as holiness is you start looking at yourself and put confidence in yourself. And, you know, that's godliness. Listen, I know that sanctification will have an effect on a sinner. And it'll make you want to honor God and live for Him and zealous for good works. But have you ever noticed when Paul's talking to Timothy about godliness, he says, without a doubt, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, justified in the Spirit, raised up again in the glory. He don't say nothing about you and me. True godliness is when the Lord creates a new heart and makes you behold everything that He has for you is in Christ, so that you are sanctified into Christ. Into Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:14, the veil was upon our heart. How's it done away? It says it's done away in Christ by the Spirit of the Lord. Galatians 3:26, we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:31, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6, back there when He raised Christ from the dead, He raised all His elect up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:1 says, our consolation and our comfort of love is in Christ. When the Lord comes and comforts you and consoles you in the heart, He's not pointing you to you or doing something to make you see something in this world to comfort and console you. He's turning you away from everything here below so that you find all your comfort and consolation in Christ. Philippians 3:3, we just saw it last week right here. We're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Look down at verse 14. The prize of the high calling of God is where? In Christ Jesus. You know what Ephesians 1:10 says? And this is what that means. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ. What does that mean? Ephesians 1:10 says, in the fullness of time, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that means when God's finished with everything, He's going to gather together all His redeemed in heaven and all His redeemed in the earth in one, even in Christ Jesus. Everything's in Christ. Nothing is outside of Christ. Everything is in Christ. That's why Paul said in verse 9, I want to be found in Him. Don't you? Isn't that where you want to be found? Let me ask you, if you knew today you were going to die and stand before a holy God who knows everything you have ever done, thought, said, everything about you, knows you better than you know you, where do you want to be found? Do you want to be found trying to speak to God about some obedience that you've worked out by the law? I don't. I do not. I do not. I want to be found in Christ. That's where God's people want to be found. True faith says everything else that came before that I trusted in, I count it dung, that I might be found in Him. Not having a righteousness which is of the law, but that which is by the faithful obedience of Christ alone imputed to me, because God came and taught me this gospel and gave me life and gave me faith to behold Him and trust Him. For you that are yet trusting in yourself, I pray this will be God's predestinated hour. Send the gospel into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. If He does, you'll do just what Paul did. Paul said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. It didn't matter what Gamaliel thought. How many years Paul sat under Dr. Gamaliel hearing everything he had to teach him in his cemetery. He didn't confer with flesh and blood. He believed Christ. And that's what you'll do. And you'll count everything you ever put confidence in, including everything about your own self, you'll count it dung, that you might be found in Christ Jesus alone. And for you that believe Him, that He has granted repentance and faith, do what Paul did. Look at Philippians 3:13. He said, "This one thing I do." And notice it's one thing. It looks like there's two things here, but it's one thing. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's your confidence that you're going to continue running this race looking only to Christ and continue forgetting all those things that are behind? What's your confidence that you're going to do that, Paul, and persevere in faith to the end? What makes you think you're going to do that? Paul didn't have any confidence in himself that he would do that. Here was his confidence that he would do that. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body of death, the life I live now is by the faith of the Son of God, by His faithfulness to me, working in me, keeping me, looking out of me to Him alone." And it's that same faithfulness by which He laid down His life for me. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." That was Paul's confidence. So, by His grace, you just keep forgetting everything that's behind. I wonder how many times Paul thought about that awful sight when he sat there and held the coats of those men that stoned Stephen to death. That was his confidence at one time. He said, persecuting the church. But now he said, "I forget it all. And I look to Christ and I press toward Him." I pray that's what He'd make us do. Father, we thank You for this word. We pray You bless it. Keep us. Lord, make us truly, truly, truly have no other confidence but the Lord Jesus alone. Make us continually count everything about ourselves and everything that we ever had confidence in to be worthless, worthless dung. Make us forget it. Leave it behind and press on toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for remembering what we ought to forget and not being able to, and forgetting what we ought to remember. And keep us, Lord, by Your faithfulness, keep us looking to Him. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.